So last week, we were looking at the biblical account of the brothers Cain and Abel. And we saw that Abel had both brothers offered an offering to the Lord, but it was Abel's offering that was accepted by the Lord, and Cain's offering was rejected by the Lord. Now, the text in Genesis doesn't give us a really clear indication as to why one was accepted and one was rejected. We do learn that later in the New Testament. But the reason why one was accepted and one was rejected, it does matter. It makes a difference, as we saw last week. We also saw that both brothers, both of their offerings pointed towards Jesus Christ. And we saw that both of those offerings, Jim, what are you doing way back there? Man, it threw me all off. Man, used to being over here. It's okay. Wow, I got to start over again now. Can you guys move back here? This is all out of, everything's out of balance now. I forgot, being funny, I forgot what I even said. Cain, Abel, their offerings. Yes, so both of their offerings pointed to Jesus Christ. But they also both pointed, they foreshadowed the communion, the celebration of communion that we have. So Cain's offering, remember, came from the ground. Came from the ground. If you remember our studies or just the time you spent in the Gospels, remember, Mark chapter 4 makes it clear or compares the Word of God to seed. Seed comes from the ground. And we know that Jesus is the Word of God. And we also know that Jesus becomes the bread of life. Bread comes from seed. Seed comes from the ground. The bread of communion reminds us. It recalls the sacrifice of Jesus, his body broken for us. You can see that Cain's offering, even though it was rejected, Cain's offering still points to Jesus and still points to the celebration that we have in communion. Now, Abel's offering was an offering that was a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice offering. It was a blood sacrifice of the firstborn of the flock. And we also saw last week from the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus is the sacrifice lamb for all the world. He's the firstborn of the resurrection. And so we remember that blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we remember it with the cup of communion. Now, last week we also saw, we went from there, and we saw that we allowed the Bible to explain the Bible. That's a great principle to always remember. When you don't understand something from the Word of God, always let the Bible explain the Bible. If you look things up in the Bible will always make everything crystal clear to you. So we let the Bible explain the Bible, and we saw exactly why one offering was rejected and one offering was accepted. We saw that Abel's offering was motivated by his faith in grace. But Cain's offering was motivated by his faith in self, by his faith in his own works, in his own abilities. There's the difference between the two. Cain's was wrong. Abel's was a right offering. We also concluded last week with that good, strong, great promises that came from the author of Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews told us some great truths about Abel's offering. Hebrews told us that Abel's offering still speaks to us today. It still points to Jesus Christ. And Hebrews also showed us that Jesus' blood sacrifice, Jesus' offering, it also still speaks today, but it speaks of the greater things of salvation. All of this brings us back to that place of celebration that we have when we celebrate together as a body, communion, and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Abel shows us that by the grace of Jesus Christ, in him, we, our lives, each one of us, our lives that are worthy offerings in Jesus, your life and my life, is a worthy offering to God himself. So let's go back and let's look at the story of the brothers Cain and Abel. Have I said cable yet today? Okay. Yeah, good. Well, I got out of the way. Hopefully. So let's go back and let's read that story. It comes from Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I've acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel in his offering, but he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." That's the story of the two brothers, Cain and Abel. Now, we spent a lot of time looking at that last week, and I wanted to build upon some of the things that we did look at last week. But I want to start by looking at that third verse in particular. So, let's read that third verse again. It says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." Now, in that verse, the word fruit there actually means, very specifically, the result of one's own deeds and actions. So once again, just as we saw it last week, once again we see the difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering. Because Abel's offering looked forward. It looked towards God's grace. And it foreshadowed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But Cain is looking towards self. Cain is looking towards his own works. He's trusting in the fruits of his own deeds and actions. And this is why Cain's offering is unacceptable and is rejected by God. These lives offered in service to Jesus Christ in our strength and in our ability are worthless. But in the blood of Jesus Christ, my life, your life, is a worthy offering, and he will use it to his glory. He will use your life in ways that you can't even imagine. He'll use your life in ways that will excite you when you see it, but you won't even see all the things that he does, how he uses your life. When we make our lives with our faith in the grace of Jesus Christ, we make our lives a worthy offering to him. Every day our mindset should be, "Jesus, here I am. Use me in the ways that you desire, in the ways that you want to use me." It is only then that we feel contentment and fulfillment in our lives. Shy of that, we will always be struggling, never content, always finding for something else to fill that vacancy that only comes when we, in faith, give our lives to him, making them worthy offerings, and he will use our lives to glorify him. Now, as we go on, here's an important truth to remember. It's important for us to remember the difference between Cain and Abel. This is an important point of understanding. God did reject Cain's offering because Cain's offering was placed. It was trust in self and trust in his own work as opposed to a trust and a faith in the grace of God. God did reject Cain's offering, but here's the important truth. God didn't reject Cain. He just rejected his offering because his offering came from the pride of self. And we see that pride of Cain. You can see it in his response to God. Listen to how Cain responds to God. This is Genesis chapter 4, verse number 5. "But he did not respect Cain in the offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." How is that pride? Well, the truth of the matter is, Cain desperately desired to please the Lord. He wanted to be accepted. He wanted the acceptance of his father, but he wanted to be accepted on his own terms. He wanted that acceptance the way he wanted it. And when he didn't get it the way that he wanted it, Cain became angry. That is pride. Proverbs 13 says that pride is the only reason a person gets angry. This is a demonstration of Cain's pride. Again, Cain is trusting in self. He's trusting in his own abilities. He's trusting in works instead of trusting in the grace of Jesus Christ. But God wasn't angry at Cain. God wanted a right relationship with Cain. You can see in the next couple of verses, you can hear in those verses, you can hear the tone of tenderness in God's voice. You can hear an almost parental guidance that God has for his son Cain. He wants Cain to succeed, just as he wants us. He wants each one of us to succeed. See, no matter what has happened in your life, no matter what you or I have done in our lives, no matter what our past failures are, God is not angry at you. There's a whole other message in that, but all of his wrath and anger has been poured out on Jesus Christ at the cross. God is not angry at you. God wants you to know that in Jesus Christ, in the grace of Jesus Christ, your life is a worthy offering to him. Now let's stay in verse number 7. I want to read that verse to you again. But I want you to see this in the Amplified. Actually, we're going to see God's response first. So that was Cain's response to God. Now in verses 6 and 7, we see God's response to Cain. And the Lord said to Cain, did I tell you where this was at? Genesis chapter 4, 6 and 7. This is the Amplified version. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why do you look sad and depressed and dejected? If you do well, remember that phrase because it's going to come in later. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin crouches at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. It's clear that God is not angry at Cain. God loves Cain. He's not angry. He even asks Cain, Cain, what reason do you have to be angry? I mean, to paraphrase it, this is what God is saying. God is saying, my son, I'm not angry with you. So what reason do you have to be angry? Why are you depressed? Why do you choose to be dejected? I wish for you to have the contentment of your brother. You can hear the compassion, hear the encouragement, hear the love, the soothing love that comes from the words of Father God, a father to his son, Cain. Hear those words of love. This is God reaching out to Cain. And he's reaching out with guidance, and he's reaching out with hope. Cain didn't ask for this. This is God and the heart of God and the tenderness of God. This is God seeing the countenance of Cain and reaching out to Cain. Reaching out for the purpose of redirecting Cain back to the place of victory. That's the heart of God for each one of us. All right, so that's God's response. Now, let's stay in verse number 7. And I want to look at verse number 7 again. This is just by itself in the Amplified Bible. He says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. God is giving Cain the assurance of Cain's acceptability to God. He's letting Cain know, you can be acceptable to me. If you will just simply do the right thing, if you will just do the right thing and put your faith in God instead of trusting in yourself and instead of trusting in your own works. God is saying to Cain, Cain, you've got a choice in this matter. The choice is yours. But be aware, Cain, if you choose works over grace, sin is waiting to destroy. And then God gives Cain direction. He gives him guidance, hope, and direction. And he says, Cain, you must master sin. How is Cain supposed to master sin? He masters it the same way his brother Abel did, with faith in the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Jesus Christ has paid the price for all sin of all men. He did that with his sacrificial work. This is what Jesus has done for everybody. This is grace. It is giving us what we do not deserve. That is grace. Giving us all those things that we do not deserve. This is the heart. Again, this is the heart itself of God. So the only sin that can destroy is the sin of rejecting the grace of God. Does that make sense? Am I going too fast for everybody? Y'all look kind of tired this morning. If I'm going too fast, just put that's that lost hour. Yeah. Sin, the only sin, is the rejection of God's grace. Because when you reject God's grace, you're essentially rejecting. Ultimately, what you're rejecting is Jesus Christ himself and his offering. That's what we wind up rejecting. The offering that Abel gave was a foreshadow of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was looking towards, it was seeing the grace work of Jesus himself. If Cain would just simply operate in faith, he would then walk in God's grace. And in walking in God's grace, he would then be the master over sin. You and I, in Jesus Christ, we have been delivered in victory over sin. We have victory over sin and over Satan in Jesus Christ. Amen? We have that, but we have so much more. We have the authority that comes in Jesus' name. But here's what happens. If I put my trust in self and in my own works, instead of putting my trust in the grace of Jesus Christ, if I do that, I set aside the authority of Jesus Christ in favor of my own control. And then I become the master of nothing. It is easy for us, all of us, it's easy for us to fall into the habit. We do. We fall into the habit of putting our trust in ourselves, in our own works, in our own abilities. It's easy to fall into that habit. We tell ourselves that we're walking in grace. We tell ourselves we're walking in grace and we're not trusting in works. We tell ourselves that, but it's not always true. And there's a lot of ways you can see that, but here's a really simple indicator. You know when you turn on your car, sometimes the indicator light comes on that says there's trouble, something to take. Okay, this is an indicator light to you. Ask yourself this question. How do you start each day? Because most of us, we get up, we start the day, we get ready for the day, we go off, we attack the world, we attack the day. But what we're doing is we're attacking the day in our own strength. Because if I start my day just by getting ready and going off into the world, if I do that, then what happens is I haven't taken the time to be with him. I've not taken the time to sit down with God and say, I'm trusting in your grace because I don't know what my day holds, but I know that you have plans for my day. And I know that you see the things that are coming my way that I cannot see. And I'm trusting in your grace to see me through whatever those storms might be. And because I'm looking towards you and I'm listening, you will guide me and direct me through every situation. But if I don't do that, I'm just going off into the day in my own strength. See, we can say that we're operating and walking in grace, but it's so easy for us to fall into that habit of just trusting in ourselves. And if I'm going in today in my strength and my strength alone, guess what? That's all I've got. I have only got my strength for the day. Now, when something comes up, I might turn to God, but that's not faith. That is fear. That is nothing more than a reaction. That is a panic reaction to whatever the situation is. It's easy for us to fall into that habit of not walking in grace, but walking in ourselves. But here's the great thing. Even when we get off track, even when that happens, Jesus still loves you. He's not angry with you. He loves you, and he wants more than anything else to have us. He wants to see us walking again in his grace in all things. Amen? All right, staying in verse number 7, still, I want us to look at one word, accepted. So look at Genesis 4, verse number 7. It says, God speaking to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? That word accepted, in the Hebrew, the word accepted means to lift someone up. And it means to lift someone up, listen to this, it means to lift someone up to the dignity of the firstborn. Cain is the firstborn. Cain is the firstborn, not just of Adam and Eve. Cain is literally the firstborn of man. If Cain would just put his trust in God and not trust in his own works, if Cain will just put his trust in God, God himself would elevate Cain to that place of the dignity of the firstborn. Realize this. You are at your most dignified when you are operating in faith, when you are operating in trust of Jesus Christ in all things regardless of the circumstances. You are at your most dignified. Now you might think, and actually the world might look at you and think, you are playing the fool by believing the word of God. But the truth of the matter is, at some level in their own created self, they see the dignity of Jesus Christ in you. Because you are at your most dignified when you are living and operating in the trust and in the faith of Jesus Christ. This is when we live and operate in the most dignified, when we put our trust and our faith in the grace of Jesus Christ, instead of trusting in our own strength and in our own works, when we do that, then we are elevated to the place of dignity of the firstborn. What does that mean? Well, we all know that according to the old covenant, the firstborn had a double portion blessing. We all want that, right? Double portion blessing is a great thing. But what you have is even more. Because as the firstborn, the church of the firstborn of the new covenant, as that firstborn, your portion is literally the fullness of all of the promises, of the blessings, of the victories, and of the power of Jesus Christ. It is all yours. We truly, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we put our trust in his grace, instead of trusting in ourselves, we are elevated to a place of dignity, and we are elevated to the place of absolute victory in Jesus Christ. So all of that is a look at Cain. Now, let's look at Abel. Because even in this second generation of mankind, we get a glimpse of what we as born-again believers, we as new covenant believers, we get a glimpse of what we should be seeing in our lives, in these lives that we're living. So let's go back a few verses. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 4. I'm going to show you this from the New American Standard Bible. When you stand up and move around a little bit? Lead us in calisthenics, Aaron. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard, key word there, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. So the word that you see there as regard, regard. That word in the Hebrew, that word means to look upon something favorably. So God looked upon the offering, the sacrifice that Abel gave. He looked upon it with favor because Abel gave that sacrifice, that offering, in faith. But now here's another thing that same word regard has another meaning in the Hebrew. It's tied to it, but it has a different meaning. I love this. It's going to sound overly simple at first. But in the Hebrew, that word also means gazed, as in somebody gazed at something. Gazed. So we can read that verse this way. We can read it as God gazed on Abel's offering with favor and with acceptance. Now that's a great picture, but the picture is so much more because of that word gazed. I was really intrigued by that word gazed. So I thought, I wonder how many times the word gazed actually shows up in the Bible. Because you would think it shows up a lot, right? I was amazed. In the New King James Bible, gazed appears only three times. Twice in the book of Obadiah, and one time in the book of Acts. Now, the reference that is most compelling is the one that's in the book of Acts, because it is the only reference to gaze that is made after the time that we have received the grace of Jesus Christ. So we see the word gazed in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse number 55. This is the story of Stephen when he was being stoned for his faith. Let's read that verse together. Acts 7, 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So picture this. Here is Stephen. At the very moment that Stephen is stepping, he's departing from this natural world. He's stepping from this natural world into the spiritual realm. At the moment of his departing from the natural realm into the spiritual realm, he gazed into heaven. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit to see beyond the natural and to see into heaven and to see Jesus Christ even while he is still present here in this world. So this is the picture. We see Stephen gazing from the natural into the spiritual. With that picture in mind, let's go back and consider Genesis chapter 4 again. Because there we see that God gazed on Abel's offering. Now in that gaze, we see that God is gazing from the spiritual realm. He's gazing from the spiritual realm down into the natural realm. And he is seeing the faith of Abel. And that faith of Abel is foreshadowing, God sees that faith foreshadowing the grace work of Jesus Christ. Now for you and I today, when we put our faith and our trust in the grace of Jesus Christ, instead of trusting in our own abilities, our own strength, and our own work, we're told that we do well. That's what Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 says. Do well. We do well. In other words, we are lifted from this natural realm. We are lifted from this natural realm, and we are lifted to the heights of dignity in Jesus Christ. And we are lifted to the heights of victory in Jesus Christ. This is the time that we see those spiritual realm realities, and we can then take those spiritual realm realities from the spiritual realm and see them manifested here in the natural realm. Can you see that? Are y'all just nodding your heads, or does that make sense? Does that make sense? So God gazed from the spiritual realm. He gazed from the spiritual realm down to the natural realm. And God today gazes from the spiritual realm down to the natural realm, and he sees your life and my life. And he sees it as an acceptable offering because of our faith in the grace that comes in Jesus Christ. And because God gazes from the spiritual realm down to this natural realm and sees your life as a worthy offering, because of that, we now can gaze up into the spiritual realm. We gaze from the natural realm up into the spiritual realm. We gaze from the natural to the spiritual just as Stephen did. And we now can see into the heavens. We can see the promises of the Word of God. We can see the glory of Jesus Christ. And we can see every promise that Jesus has established for us. This is what we have and who we are. Cain and Abel just should excite us. When we partake in just a few moments in communion, all of this just shows us the things that we are and that we have when we put our faith in the grace of Jesus Christ instead of falling into that trap that habit of trusting in ourselves and in our own strength and in our own works, which we have to watch for. The lesson of Cain and Abel is this. By the grace of Jesus Christ, your life is a worthy offering to the Lord. That's the lesson of Cain and Abel. And God the Father gazes from the spiritual realm. And he sees these offerings as favorable. And God then lifts us up in the dignity of Jesus Christ so that we can gaze, that we can then see into the heavenlies and see every promise that Jesus has for us. When these things happen, Jesus can use your life in ways that you have not experienced and are beyond your imagination. Again, fulfillment comes only when we are living our lives to him and to his glory. Amen. Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your reward. We thank you that you show us again and again. You reveal to us your love, and you reveal to us all that you have given and all that you've entrusted to us. We praise you and thank you, and it's our desire to always live our lives looking and putting our faith and our trust in your grace, Jesus, never in our strength and our abilities. We just want you to be glorified through these lives. We want to be those cities on a hill whose light cannot be hid. We want to impact and change the culture around us, that Jesus, you are glorified. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. So as we do communion this morning, here's what I want us to do. Again, remember that what we see, Cain and Abel both give us, both of their offerings point to the celebration that we have in communion. We have the bread, which is Jesus' body broken for us, and we have the cup. So it's because of the cup of Jesus Christ, it's because of his blood shed for us, because that blood was shed, we have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So now we can gaze in, we can see all the promises. We can see those promises, and we can lay hold of those promises, and those promises are ours, and those promises are represented by the bread. The bread is his body broken for us, but Jesus is the Word. He's the bread, but he's the Word. So as you partake in this bread, you're partaking. Think about the promises that Jesus has. You're partaking in those. But I also want you to do this. As we come up, and I'll have everybody just come up in line, take the elements, go sit back down, and seriously, take a few moments. Just close your eyes while everyone is being served. Close your eyes and just let the Holy Spirit show you. Let him lead you to gaze so you can gaze from this natural world. You can see into the spiritual realm and you can see the things, the promises that Jesus has for you. But you can also see. Let him show you. Gaze into the heavens and let him show you what his plans are for your life. Start to see what those plans are. And get excited by those plans. Amen? So Jesus broke the bread and he gave thanks. Jesus, we do thank you because we know you broke your body for us. You took our sins to the cross and we praise you and thank you for it. We thank you for your blood shed for us. You be glorified. We thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Why don't you guys come up and serve yourselves? And again, take some time. Close your eyes as you're waiting and then we'll all partake together.